Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
It's time to settle this issue. Who are you going to live for, yourself or God? You may hesitate wondering whether you have the strength to live for God. Don't worry. God will give you what you need if you'll just make the choice to live for Him. Right now, God is inviting you to live for His glory by fulfilling the purposes He made you for. Real life begins by committing yourself completely to Jesus Christ. If you're not sure you've done this, all you need to do is receive and believe. Will you accept God's offer?
Well, Pastor Rick Warren, reading from his best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, says it's an offer, it's an invitation. But God is waiting for you to make that crucial step, to make that decision or that commitment. God is ready to help you in whatever way He can, once and if you make a decision to live for Him. Now, I don't know if Pastor Warren would regard himself as an adherent to decision theology, kind of its more crass form in Billy Graham, but he certainly does articulate it well if he doesn't consider himself an adherent. God is waiting. God has done everything He can do up to this point. The rest is up to you. And once you've made that crucial decision, your decision is crucial, then and only then will God supply you with everything else that you need to live for Him. Are you saved because of a commitment you made to God, a decision you made for Him, an invitation you issued to Jesus to enter your heart, be Lord of your life, however you want to put it? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, January the 14th. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE. 877-623-6943. We have an in-studio email address. You can send us questions or comments right here in real time. It's talkback at issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at issuesetc. We'll talk decision theology with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller for the first 45 minutes, and then in the last 10 minutes, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll discuss the social impact of absent fathers with Colleen coming up just a little bit later. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a radio program called Table Talk Radio, and he's author of an essay titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? Brian, welcome back.
Todd, it's always great to be with you.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, I don't care how a person is brought to faith. They can think they made their decision. They think they committed their lives, invited Jesus into their hearts. I don't care what they think got them there, as long as they get there and have faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, isn't that? I mean, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. I've heard that. You hear that a lot around. It's kind of a crazy sort of thing. It doesn't matter how you get to faith. What just matters that you have it. But Paul writes, and this is a marvelous verse about this whole issue in Ephesians chapter 2. And everyone knows these verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Is that Paul is saying that repentance, that sorrow over sin and faith in Christ, is not a work that we accomplish on our own. If it was, then we could boast about it. But the gospel completely undoes any room for boasting. So if someone is there thinking, well, I made a decision for Christ, I accepted Him, I'm the reason I believe, my choice is the reason why I'm a Christian, well, then they have something to boast about. I mean, even if it was 99% Jesus doing it, 99.99% the work of the Holy Spirit, but that little bitty tinge of leftover salvation work was my own, then that's the thing that matters, and that's where our confidence goes, and it's a boasting that undoes the gospel.
Okay, what is the, I don't want to get too technical here, but what is the kind of the theological premise behind so much of decision theology, whether it's kind of the crass decision theology, a la the Billy Graham crusade, this literally Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, but unless you turn the knob, there's only a knob on the inside, he's lost his keys, he can't get in, unless you open the door and let him in. Or the more subtle form that we find among popular teachers like Rick Warren, who will say, if you press them, oh, it's the Holy Spirit that brings a man to faith, but they will still emphasize this crucial decision that you need to make before anything happens. What's the theological premise behind this?
I think there's you could turn every which way, this way and that way, and find a little bit of error on every side. So you could look at the anthropology of it. Anthropology is the doctrine of man, and their anthropology is faulty because it says that man has a little bit of free will to be able to do something like this. So that man still exists with some sort of freedom to make a decision for Christ. And that's wrong. Original sin says the opposite, that man does not fear, love, and trust in God. In fact, the very opposite is true. Our sinful nature flees from the things of God. So you have a faulty anthropology. You also have a faulty doctrine of God's Word, because in this whole scheme of decision theology, God's Word is simply information that has to be acted upon by me. So the Bible's an instruction book, but an instruction book doesn't do anything unless you follow the instructions. So God's Word is not powerful, it's not living, it's not active, that the Holy Spirit is not using the Scriptures as God's means to convert a man, but rather he's just telling you how. So you also have a faulty doctrine of the Bible. And a third faulty doctrine is a faulty doctrine of God. It's as if God is up there, and you know, you hear this sometimes, God has cast a vote for you, and the devil has cast a vote, and now he's going to let you do it. He's going to let you cast the winning vote. Which side are you going to vote for? This is just terrible. And this is not this kind of passive way of understanding God is not how the Bible teaches us. I mean, God is always the first one to act, the first one to come. I mean, if the first one to take the steps towards us. We see this especially in our Lord Jesus. He plunges himself down into our flesh and into our sin so he can rescue us and deliver us. He's not up there waiting for us. He dives right in to the work of our salvation. So I think those are the at least three that I can think of theological errors that stand behind this whole deal.
Well, let's go back and take them one at a time. You called it anthropology. Perhaps we can speak of it in terms of man's capacity or ability after the fall. Fallen into sin, and I think all those who, even those who advocate a decision theology, would agree that man is in some sense fallen in sin and more marked by his incapacity, his incapability than about his capabilities, although they will permit that man can make some sort of move in response to God. They would say, yeah, God makes the first move, Brian, but still he wouldn't make an invitation if we didn't have the capacity to respond to that invitation and positively to that invitation.
Yeah, maybe there's a third little error over earth. What error are we on now? I've lost count. Error four, I guess, would be this little thing that says that that when God commands something, then we must have the ability to do what he commands. Otherwise, he wouldn't have commanded it. This is what reason would teach about the law. So if God gives an invitation, then surely we must be able to accept it. If God gives a command, then surely we must be able to accomplish it. Otherwise, it's not fair. Well, that's really the point, isn't it? It's not fair. I think that most theological errors will bash their heads on this statement and fall over dead. God demands impossible things, and then he demands our failure to do them. So that God demands of us things that are impossible for us to accomplish by our nature. And then he comes along and he damns our failure. This is what the law says. I mean, Paul, over and over, if there was a law that could give life, then there would be no need for the gospel, and all of this sort of thing, where Paul is teaching that the law brings the knowledge of sin. It doesn't bring the knowledge of how to do good works. So God demands impossible things of us. That's what the law teaches. But people can't handle that. No, God, there's got to be something wrong with that. Either God doesn't demand impossible things, or he doesn't damn our failure, or he doesn't demand, or something's adjusted there, because this is just too harsh for us to handle. But it is the essence of the teaching of the law.
So when we read passages like Romans 8:7, it says, the mind that is set on the flesh, and that would be man in his natural fallen state, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And it's not just that it does not. It cannot. What is St. Paul saying there with about a minute before we take a break?
Well, I remember one of the strangest conversations that I had off the radio was I was walking down the hospital one time, and there was this lady at the end of the hall, and she called me in there. She said, "You're some sort of preacher. Come on in here, and can you give me a Bible?" And I gave her a Bible, and she says, "Well, what are you anyways?" And I said, "Well, I'm a Lutheran." "And what do you Lutherans teach?" And I said, "Well, we believe that the Lord teaches in two words, law and gospel, and his law tells us what we're supposed to do, but we can't do it, so it shows us our sin." And she says, "Wait a minute. Surely, the law, it's not that we can't do the law, it's that we don't do the law." And this is always where our flesh retreats, that it's our failure, that the law, our sin is our failure, but it's not our impossibility. And so now it's a matter of me getting things straightened out. The problem is that I don't do the law, but not that I cannot, I got to get after it. But this sends us all the way to the depths of our idolatry and our sin. We cannot even begin to keep God's law.
All right, when we come back, we'll turn to the subject of, I guess the technical term would be conversion. The basic question is it my work? Some might say it is. Is it God's work? Or is it some combination of the two? That seems to be the one that we're most comfortable with, some combination of the two. Let's say since God is God and I'm just me, God does 99, let's even give him some points in there, 99.9% of it, but that 0.1% is still my responsibility. Is that what the Bible teaches? Stay tuned.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, January the 14th. We're talking decision theology with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's author of an essay titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? We'll post this essay for you to read at our website, issuesetc.org. Click listen, go to the on-demand page, you'll find it right there, along with archived audio of our conversation. Pastor Wolf Miller, first of all, conversion may be a tricky term here, because nowadays, when we say conversion, I think the 21st century ear hears, you take something that may be deficient in some way, you add to it, you mix it around, you reconfigure it, you convert it, but you keep the same substance that you started with. You just improve it. And so I think a lot of people hear remodeling, revamp, improve when they hear conversion. Is that the biblical concept of conversion?
No, it's like a heart transplant, you know. That's why the Bible pictures conversion. So the Lord removes our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh that beats after his mercy and his love. It's a completely new person. All things, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, all things are made new. All who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away. So there is this new man. This is what conversion brings, new life. There's a newness to it, not just a remodel, certainly. Well, here's the other danger with this word conversion, though, because now, you know, in the Reformation, that we would talk about the two causes of conversion, and nowadays people talk about the two causes of conversion, but they're different causes. In the Reformation, Luther would teach that conversion is the result of the Holy Spirit working through God's Word. But nowadays people say that it's the Holy Spirit and man's will cooperating in this whole thing. So that the modern definition differs from the Lutheran definition by first removing God's Word and then adding in man's will. So conversion for the evangelical means a totally different thing than it does for the Lutheran. And this is maybe the worst thing, is that you gave the examples of Billy Graham's and his decision theology, as well as Rick Warren and that quote you played at the very beginning. I'm not sure that these guys know any other way to talk about the gospel than this idea of me accepting, me receiving, me praying, me repenting. It's all about my own action, and that's if you were to ask them what the gospel is, that's what they'd say.
Okay, I think this goes to the very heart of the classic Reformation formula, which is justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake alone. The definition of grace, Luther would say, it's sheer grace. I love that term. It's absolute grace. It's not grace tempered by anything less than absolute undeserved love and favor. However, we're very comfortable nowadays in Christian circles thinking about conversion as maybe 99.9% God's doing and then only 0.1% of my doing. But that doing, that little 1%, is absolutely necessary. What's wrong with it?
It undoes the whole formula. I'll tell you a story. I might have told you this before. I tell the story all the time, but I always think about it. I was in the McDonald's. This must have been a couple of years ago, and I was there to rent a movie at the Red Box, and I'm standing there in line, and this older lady looks up at me, and she says, "What do you do?" I wasn't wearing my collar or anything. I was undercover, just trying to get a movie, and I told her, "Well, I'm a pastor, a Lutheran pastor," and she says, "Oh, I'm a Southern Baptist. What's the difference between the Lutherans and the Southern Baptists?" And I said, "Well, here's one thing that you might notice. I bet you at your service you have a time of decision at the end." And she said, "Yes, that's right." I said, "And that's a time where you have an altar call, and the preacher will tell people to come up, and they can pray, and they can dedicate their lives to Christ. They could dedicate their life to Christ or rededicate their life. They could hand things over to him. They could make a decision, say, pray the sinner's prayer, et cetera, et cetera. And that's how you're one of the highlights of your church service." "Well, yeah, surely it is." I said, "Well, Lutherans, we ask a different question. The question that we ask is not, have you made a decision for Jesus? But rather, has Jesus made a decision for you? The question is not, have you accepted Jesus into your heart, but rather, has Jesus accepted you into his heart? The question is not, have you given your whole life for God, but rather, has God given his whole life for you? And this was an incredible thing, Todd, because here's this woman and I standing in the lobby of the McDonald's, and she was crying. I mean, tears were rolling off of her cheeks. And she says to me, "I've never heard anything so wonderful in my whole life." Now, why? Well, why was because she the gospel for her had always been a condition. It had always been something she had to do. It had always been up to her, and it never had had the absolute 100% assurance of knowing that it was Jesus who's done it all. It's Jesus who won her salvation. It's Jesus who's made the way open to heaven for her. And to know that, and to know the answer is that yes, even though my faith wavers, even though I have doubts and I have questions, yes, Jesus has given himself to me. Yes, he has prayed for me. Yes, he has poured out his life and his blood so that I would be his and my sins would be forgiven. And there's no question there. There's no doubt. There's no room for wondering there. It's just this absolutely wonderful, forgiving, confident-building assurance that I am the child of God, the friend of Jesus.
If we believe, I can't blame a Southern Baptist for believing in decision theology. It's part and parcel of their theology. It is wrong, but I can't blame them for doing that. I think about people of a little closer to the center of the stream of the Reformation who should know better. The Southern Baptist is going to do his evangelism according to decision theology. He will kind of make the case or market the product and hope and do his best to see that a decision is forthcoming on the part of the prospect. That's exactly how you would do evangelism. If you believe that conversion is really, truly all God's work and that this grace is actually as absolute and as sheer as you have just said, how will evangelism be different?
Well, that's a great question. I mean, really, our evangelism efforts grow out of our doctrine of conversion. So you're right. If conversion is the Holy Spirit and man's will, then my evangelistic efforts are going to be all about producing an act of the will, which is precisely what revivalism is and precisely what we see in American evangelicalism. If, on the other hand, conversion is the result of the Holy Spirit working through the objective means of grace, and especially the Word of God, then our evangelism is going to look like the preaching of God's word and the speaking of God's word to our neighbor in our different vocations. And maybe not just the simple preaching of God's word, but a preaching of God's word which distinguishes law and gospel. Repentance, remember, has two parts. The first part of repentance is contrition, sorrow over sin. It's when the law comes and holds itself in front of me like a mirror, and I see how wretched I am, how undone I am, how unholy I am before the sight of God. And then the second part of repentance is faith, when God comes along and says, "Hey, I know you're a sinner, but look, I forgive you. Your sins are all forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus, washed clean because of his death. I now see you as holy as my son." And so repentance has these two parts, sorrow and faith. And so we speak to each other and to our families and to our friends and the people we run across with these two words of God, with the law and with the gospel. So that's precisely what our evangelism efforts ought to be geared toward, is the speaking of the law and the gospel to those people that the Lord would send in our lives, before our faces, in our vocation, etc.
So does it make any sense to you whatsoever that if someone says they believe what Scripture teaches about man's incapacity to move toward God in the smallest way, if they say they believe that Christ has really done it all and that this, as you said, what really matters is, has Christ given his life for me, not me give my life for Jesus? And if they say that they believe that conversion really is all of God's work, does it make any sense that a church or a congregation or a pastor would practice essentially revivalistic evangelism techniques and methods, given what they say they believe? About a minute before our break.
Well, no, I mean, it is completely inconsistent. It is complete. Now, but you, Todd, I think want me to expect consistency from people, and I've learned better than that. I mean, there is this, and we are so, we're in such bad shape when we can be that inconsistent. Say, well, here's the doctrine, but my practice, I can do a different sort of practice, and it doesn't affect my doctrine. Well, you and I look at that, and we say, well, that's just crazy nuttiness, but it's so prevalent that we're living in a nut house, because there is no consistency with people, their doctrine, and their practice. But to get back to your question, no, it does not make any sense at all.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. Live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 14th of January. Do you believe in decision theology? Do you think that an unbeliever has a free will, or at least enough free will intact to choose Christ as Lord and Savior? Call, email, or Twitter us during this break. Our phone number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Now, when we come back, I'm sure someone might object. They'd say, look at Paul. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in Philippi for preaching the gospel. And then suddenly, in the middle of the night, an angel comes and shakes the earth and rattles the doors of the prison open, and Paul and Silas emerge. When they come out, they find the jailer ready to kill himself. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul doesn't say, "Well, you can't do anything. You're a fallen creature." He doesn't say, "You don't have to do anything." He doesn't say, "God has done it all already for you." He says, "Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your whole house." Let's see if that fits with what the rest of the Bible has to say about conversion.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Encouraging college students to speak up for life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The Liberty University Student Government Association recently hosted a pro-life conference in what turned out to be the largest campus student-initiated pro-life conference ever. Students welcomed Norma McCorvey, who was the plaintiff Roe in the infamous Roe v. Wade decision and now works as a pro-life activist. Matthew Staver, Dean of Liberty's Law School, reminded students, "The debate as to when life begins has been settled a long time ago within the medical and scientific world. The debate is no longer when life begins, but what value do we put on life?"
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
The ball is now in your court, and it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. Jesus paid the price of salvation for the whole world, but only those who say yes to him will actually receive his forgiveness. It's perplexing to me that in spite of the Bible's emphasis that we must individually receive Christ and his gift of salvation, this is the most overlooked part of the message in a lot of churches today. So for the sake of those who need to be reached, we've got to be crystal clear about the fact that a personal response is essential. Each of us has to receive the forgiveness of Christ individually. And when we do, the Bible assures us that the Holy Spirit will immediately take residence within us and begin to change us from the inside out.
That's Pastor Bill Hybels reading from his book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. Again, that's a pretty fair representation of decision theology, if you ask me. We're talking about decision theology. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Pastor, before we get back to decision theology, tell us about a trip to Germany that you're leading this summer.
Well, I taught two very exciting things happened to me this week. The first was yesterday in the mail, I got my Issues Etc. bundle pack with my T-shirt and my bumper sticker and my mug, which I was really looking forward to. That was from when the Rockies beat the Cardinals back about 6 months ago.
So yeah, we owed it to you.
Yeah. And the second thing is I found out that a good friend of mine, a pastor down the street, he has been planning for 2 years to lead a trip to Germany, Steps of Luther trip, and then go to the Passion Play in Oberammergau, 11-day trip. It's a beautiful trip. He's a part of the National Guard, and he's going to be deployed then. So he asked me if I could fill in for him. So I'll get to be going to Germany, taking the Steps of Luther and the tour bus, you know, reading Luther and all the spots where he was, and then this trip finishes down by the Swiss Alps where with this Passion Play that goes all day, the last week of Jesus, that I guess the people in the village there have been doing for 370 years. I can't wait. It should be a fantastic trip, and there's room on the trip. So if anyone listening is interested in this sort of thing, then they can contact me and come along. It'd be great to have a few more people with us.
Well, folks, I have taken this trip and been those places, and I did not see the Oberammergau Passion Play. I actually spent that afternoon at the top of the Zugspitze, tallest mountain in the German Alps, because there weren't enough tickets. But I can tell you, there's probably one thing better than going on the trip I went to, a Steps of Martin Luther tour and Passion Play this summer, and that's going on that trip with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Had he only been there with me, it would have made it that much better.
A dream come true, I'm sure.
I don't think I knew you at the time, so you're probably still in seminary. You can find out more about this trip at our website, issuesetc.org. Here's the story that I think many people who object to our line of reading the Bible and want to hold to decision theology will say, look, Paul and Silas, freed from the Philippian jail, find the jailer outside, desperate, ready to take his own life. He asks, what must I do to be saved? And the two men say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. They make it sound as though there is something he must do. How do we rightly read this?
Well, I mean, this is true. They do say this, believe and you will be saved. But this is not, and it's not just then, it's through the Bible that faith is required. Faith is, when we trust the promise, then we have the promise. So the Lord says over and over, believe, trust, repent even, and that's fine. But we should know, just from reading the Bible, how that faith comes about. It's not kind of welling up from the strength of my heart, as if my heart has the option to believe or not believe. Faith is something that's given to us. It's created in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that the gospel is the power, that's Romans 10, and then in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Jesus says, apart from me, this is John 15, apart from me you can do nothing. And if that is true about anything, it's certainly true about trusting in God and believing His promises. So that he gives us that faith. He creates it in us. Faith then, with all of God's gifts, comes not from our own doing, but from His doing on us.
Along a similar line, Rob in Riverside, California says, if you proclaim the gospel to someone, that person might then ask, what should I do now? Since Lutherans don't have a sinner's prayer, and I would say rightly so, for them to pray, what do we say? Just believe and be baptized? I have a problem with how to put this into actual practice. Pastor Wolfmiller.
No, that's good. Believe, be baptized. Are you baptized? You can ask the question to a person, are you baptized? And, I mean, this is really quite wonderful when someone says no, and they said, well, look, these are the God in baptism forgives your sins. He adopts you as His child. Do you desire to be baptized? Yes. Well, let's go to the font. So baptism, if the person is baptized, how marvelous to be able to say to them, to simply say to them, your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Let's pray or sing the doxology or something like this, so that we can bring the declaration of the gospel rather than the questions of the law. We can send people looking to the objective word of Christ rather than to their own subjective feelings. You can say, believe and be baptized. And they say, I do believe. And you say, you are Christ's. You belong to Him. God be praised.
Don in Junction City, Kansas, with his email says, I remember reading the book The Bondage of the Will by Dr. Martin Luther. Man has a will, but it is bound in sin. No way can man freely choose by his will to obey God. Man is like a pig that can never clean himself up. Christ had to do it all for him. Your thoughts on Don's observation?
Yeah, I was just reading Bondage of the Will. I think I got confused because I was listening to your earlier hour of show and reading Bondage of the Will at the same time, and I was starting to get tied up. But yeah, this is really true. I mean, Luther will emphasize this, but not for no reason. That our will is bound, that it's not free, that we can't just love God. He doesn't just do it for no reason. He does it because Luther knows that the only way to have comfort in life and especially in death is to know that our salvation is not our own work. I mean, goodness, I cleaned up the kitchen the other day, and Carrie said, "Is the kitchen clean?" And I said, "Yeah, the kitchen's clean." And she came and looked at it, and she rolled her eyes. This is not. If I can't even manage to clean the kitchen, how much less can I be trusted to clean my own soul? For goodness sakes, so that we know that this work of forgiving us and making us belong to Him is the work of God and not us. Then we can have the comfort and the confidence that it actually will work, that it'll hold up when it comes to Judgment Day, because we didn't have our hands on it.
Ann is listening in St. Louis. Ann, thank you for calling. Welcome.
Hi, I just have a few thoughts that have been rolling around in my mind as you've been talking. And the first thing is, I used to go to an evangelical free church, and there was a hymn we sang called "It's Not About You." And I think just the idea that they're singing that song is because it is about you at that church. The second thing I was thinking is, if there's a really big Christian church, it's probably not a place I want to be, because if there's a huge number of people there, I think their ears are being tickled. And then the third thing and the last thing is, I think that we sin so much that we will never even be able to comprehend how much so we do that. I was praying the other day, and I thought, I'm praying for what I want. I'm sinning while I'm praying. So just a few thoughts.
Ann, thank you very much. About 30 seconds to respond to Ann's call.
Well, take the middle comment first. The big church is a sign that ears are being tickled. I'll take confidence in that, because I have this little radio show, and we have about four listeners, and I'll take that as a proof that we're not tickling people's ears. But maybe the more important thing is this last point, is that our sin is so utterly deep and dark that we can't even know it except that God tells us about it. He has to reveal it to us in His Word. He has to tell us no one is good, no one does fears God, no one trusts in Him, so that we know this about ourselves. And we know then that the only hope we have is Jesus.
A quick call from Judy in Nebraska and a quick answer to Judy's call. Hi, Judy.
Hi. I'm glad you be on the program, and I always enjoy Pastor Wolf Miller. I have a question. How does this apply, the decision theology apply to this sanctification? And because, and specifically, do I have to say anything, say yes to anything to receive the fruit of the Holy Spirit?
It's a great question, Judy. Thank you. About a minute to respond, Brian.
Well, if it's true that conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, that's how He works in our lives, well, we see that works itself out not just the first time God gives us faith, but when He strengthens our faith, when He continues to come and keep us as His children. So it's in hearing God's Word, it's in being baptized, it's in receiving the Lord's Supper, it's in being fed the gospel over and over and over again, that the new man, that the new creation rejoices and has its life in us, that Christ and the Holy Spirit dwell in us then. So sanctification, I mean, the Lord does bring us along, not like two oxen tied together, but more like a sick man riding on top of a donkey. The Lord lets us come along with sanctification, but we rejoice all along that He's the one doing it. I mean, He's the one pulling us and keeping us and upholding us and giving us life and forgiveness and all His good gifts.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. His radio program is called Table Talk Radio. And he's author of an essay that we'll post at our website titled, Can You Make a Decision for Christ? You can find out more about his summer trip as well in the steps of Martin Luther to Germany, Lutherland, and the Oberammergau Passion Play. That's a once in every 4 year, I believe.
10 years. 10 years
opportunity. It's been 10 years. Oh, my goodness. 10 years. I feel like an old man. You'll find out.
You are old, Todd.
That's true. You'll find out about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you so much for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure. Thanks for having me.
When we come back from this break, Colleen Carroll Campbell's going to join us for the last 10 minutes. She's written recently about absent fathers, the cause, and some of the solutions for absent fathers there. It's not only fathers with children out of wedlock. It also has a lot to do with no-fault divorce. Colleen Carroll Campbell next on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.